Hello, brothers and sisters. I'm Sister Ann Shields, and welcome to Food for the Journey, and welcome to a very different week. As I've been announcing the last 2 weeks, and I hope you're ready, we're going to take this entire week, Monday through Friday, to speak about Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. Now, why am I doing this? I've mentioned to you, perhaps even a year ago, I said, I want to do something on Ephesians 6 because I think that God is holding out to us many gifts and graces in the very difficult and challenging times in which we live. But he's giving to us many, many graces. Now, what we need to recognize and acknowledge is that we have an enemy. And that enemy is the devil. And the enemy despises us. He has lost the battle by Jesus' death on the cross. But he's not been totally destroyed until the end of the world. And so he lashes out at us. And we need wisdom and protection on how to deal with him. And that's what I want to talk about this week, because I want to see you be able, if you wish, you be able to run in the ways of holiness, not just drag your feet, not just clench your fists and clench your teeth, grit your teeth, but I want to see you be able to run the race, even with joy, when the circumstances are difficult, especially when the circumstances are difficult. But in order to do that, we need to understand the enemy we face, and we need to know how to combat that enemy. And the last chapter in Ephesians is the chapter where Paul talks about what he calls the armor of God, how to put on that armor, how to wield the weapons in such a way that you are victorious and ultimately victorious over sin and death because of what Christ won for you upon the cross. And I know that there are a lot of you, you've written to me, you've contacted me in many ways, speaking about the trials and the great difficulties that you're going through. And I want to see you come through them victorious, no matter how big they are, no matter how difficult. The loss of a child, bad health, sudden divorce, illnesses and sicknesses that family members whom we love experience, the loss of job, employment, work of all kinds, where's the money going to come from, and then all the things that happen to us internally, the anger and the fear and the resentment and the doubt, the discouragement, sometimes even the despair that can plague us. How do we fight all this? How do we live a victorious life in Christ? Well, Paul gives us some real help. Now, let me say in this introductory talk, let me say a few things about all of the Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And if you don't have a Bible with you right now while you're listening to this program, get one before you come to listen to this program tomorrow. I want you, if at all possible, not while you're driving, but if at all possible in any other circumstance, please have the Word of God in front of you, even if the translations are different. My highest recommendation is the Revised Standard Version, but I know that you use different translations. It'll all come out to the same thing. But it's important that you read the word with your eyes as well as listening to it with your ears. It has much more chance of penetrating our very distractible minds. So let's take a look at Ephesians. First of all, the whole letter to the Ephesians, I really want to encourage you, read it. Ponder it. Paul speaks about who God is and who we are in him. He speaks about God as our creator as our Father, as our Shepherd. He speaks about the Holy Spirit. This is who God is for you and for me. And Paul speaks about the fact that we are sons and daughters of God by adoption, by grace, by the free gift of God. We are sons and daughters by adoption. And then he says, into that beautiful portrait, so to speak, comes the enemy, Satan. He's defeated by Christ on the cross, but not yet eternally banished. God knows the enemy, but he knows what we can receive with grace if we're willing to fight the battle. Don't give up. Don't be defeated. Don't sit down and die. There's a way to fight and become victorious in all the things that I mentioned earlier. We live, actually, brothers and sisters, and I hate to say this because it sounds so bad, but we do live in a state of perpetual warfare. And anyone who doesn't recognize that is probably getting destroyed left, right, and center by the enemy right now. We need to know that we have an enemy. You don't have to make him bigger than he is. You don't have to be in fear of him, unless, of course, you choose not to do what God asks you to do about the enemy. And we'll speak about that. But it's important to say, I have an enemy, but as Scripture tells us, greater is he who is in you. Greater is he who is in you. That's the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, Satan. What you have is greater, but you've got to depend on God and on his power, not on yourself. It's not like learning the lesson and then saying, oh, I can take it from here. It's learning how to wield the weapons that Paul speaks about in this letter. It's learning how to do them in the power of God, in the grace of God, with the help of God, always. The moment you say, I can take it from here, God, you can go about taking care of other people, you know full well what happens. Something comes at you from a blind side, something that you don't expect. There is a perpetual warfare because Satan wishes to take as many souls to hell with him as he can. He's going there, and he wants to take as many of us with him as he can. And so you and I have to pledge ourselves under the lordship of Jesus Christ that Paul speaks about. We have to pledge that we're going to live under that authority. We're going to give up the rebellion that we spoke about earlier this week. We're going to choose to follow him, to be under his standard, under his flag, so to speak, under his protection. Paul says to us in the first chapter, because he wants us to know all the blessings that we have so that we can undertake this warfare with confidence, not in ourselves, but in the love of God to provide for us. He says, praised be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the Beloved. He has freely given us all love and all grace through Jesus Christ, the Beloved. It's yours. It's yours. We are adopted. All the graces are given to us. All the power is given to us to choose him and his way. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. That's like a waterfall. that word that's used there. He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. That is, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, Jesus Christ. In him we were also chosen. Hear that. Put your name in there. In him I have been chosen, have been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might live for the praise of his glory. And you, this is you now, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is the first pledge of your eternal inheritance. All the gifts and the graces of the Holy Spirit to make us like Jesus, they are only the first pledge of an eternal inheritance that is ours. If only, as he tells us in other places, if only we suffer with him in order to be glorified with him. It costs. Brothers and sisters, these are not images. This is the reality. Sometimes, you know, people are given the first pledge, when I die, you'll receive the rest, but this is the first pledge of my inheritance. It's a wonderful gift. Well, you and I have received the very Spirit of the living God as the first pledge. That's only a tiny, if you can think of the infinite God as tiny, but it's only the beginning of the inheritance that God has for us. But as I was speaking about for yesterday, for Sunday, we don't think enough of eternal life. We don't think enough of where we're going. And that's what Paul is trying to say here. You've been given the Holy Spirit as the first pledge. He is a deposit, says another translation, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And then Paul goes on in the rest of this chapter, and I would urge you to read it. He goes on to pray for people, to pray for those he's writing to. And brothers and sisters, this is the living word of God. This is what Paul is praying for you. Read that today from verse 15 to the end of the chapter, chapter 1. Verse 15, read to the end and see what Paul prayed for you. And then open your heart to God and ask God, give me these graces so that I may be able to fight the enemy and fight him successfully in your power and your wisdom to the glory of God the Father. Brothers and sisters, I'm offering you a free booklet called Hope in the Midst of Suffering. You can obtain that book by writing to Renewal Ministries, P.O. Box 1426, Ann Arbor, Michigan 48106, or by calling our 800 number 1-800-282-4789, 1-800-282-4789. Hello, brothers and sisters, and welcome again to Food for the Journey. And welcome to this week and a series on Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. Yesterday, I gave somewhat of an overview, but I would like to add one thing to that today. And then we're going to look right at the heart of the matter, Ephesians chapter 6. If you look, and I would urge you to read this whole letter so you see everything in context, but in the first five chapters, what Paul does is he teaches on the conduct and the mental attitudes of a true Christian. Yesterday, I was speaking about some of those truths of who we are in Christ. And through these five chapters, he will bring those home. And I want you to read that slowly. I want, as I said to you yesterday, read over that prayer that Paul prays in the latter part of chapter one. See how Paul is praying for you even now. That prayer is good. That prayer is going on for you. But what he does in Ephesians, all of Ephesians, he speaks about the conduct and he speaks about the mentality. He speaks about the attitudes of a true Christian, what it takes to be a true Christian. And then what he does in Ephesians 6 is say, all right, if this is who we are, if this is what we're called to be, if there's a battle out there against us, what are we going to do about it? And he asks people to put on the armor of God. And this is the beginning of chapter 6. Put on the armor of God. He speaks of protective gear. He speaks of an offensive weapon, both. But he's saying, you're in a battle for your soul. And God will fight for you. God will give you every possible means to return safely home to him. But you've got to be willing to fight the battle. You can't be a coward and you can't lie down and say, I give up. Because with God on your side, there's no doubt of the outcome. But the battle can be hard. And you know all the circumstances in your life that can drain your faith, that can make you doubt, make you fear, make you angry. You know all the circumstances in life. But God has an answer for them. And the enemy is trying to say to you in so many ways, he's the great liar. And he's trying to say to you, oh, God doesn't care about you. Look at how he blessed that person, or look how he blesses this person. And look, he hasn't given you anything. God doesn't care about you. God doesn't like you. That's a typical one. Or the battle's too hard and too fierce. You just can't. You can't fight. You can't win. Brothers and sisters, we are guaranteed victory if we fight. If you put your will behind the fight, God will guarantee the victory. But we got to fight through a lot of mental attitudes, and we have to fight through some physical ones. And Paul, in Ephesians 6, is going to teach us how to fight. He's going to use battle imagery, and he's going to show us what God will supply to fight the battle and be victorious. All of us as Christians, husbands, wives, single people, religious, priests, bishops, ministers of the gospel, deacons, husbands, wives, sons, daughters, brothers, sisters, friends, enemies, employers, employees. All of these are relationships and circumstances where we are called to work out our salvation, but we're called to do it with the power God gives us, not on our own strength. And many people really desiring to follow God try to do it in their own strength and on their own power, and they fail. To God is the glory. To God is the battle. We belong to him. We are not fighting alone. All those things we've got to keep in mind. So Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, after he tells us all the things that we are going to need to fight the battle, he says to us, and I know you're thinking, why am I jumping? Well, I'm jumping because I want to make a point here that I think is very, very important. And that is what Paul says in Ephesians 6 is he goes through all the armor that you need to put on. And then he says in Ephesians 6, at the very end, he says, and having done all, stand. Now, stand is not something static. Stand is dynamic. Stand is active. It means to withstand, to hold on, to stand firm, to never give up. And I'm going to come back to that, but I want to say that right here at the outset, because so often people say, well, I've endured for all these years and it hasn't changed, and God must not care about me. God must not be present. God must love other people more than he loves me. All those kinds of lies that go on in our heads. And what I want to say to you right here at the outset is, if you're going through a trial and you've gone through it for a very long time, then pay attention to this verse that he says, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. To stand. To not give up. To not give in. To not back down. To keep putting your faith in God, even when you've been disappointed. To keep persevering in what God asks of you. So I've jumped to a later portion of chapter 6, but it's a principle that I want you to hold on to while we look at the specific armor. You've got to be committed to persevere. It's not like, oh, I fought this battle and I lost, so I'm not a good Christian, or I don't have the means, or God doesn't care about me. No. God is teaching us how to fight, how to endure, how to persevere. And we're going to make mistakes. When we have to fight against doubt, when we have to fight against despair, when we have to fight the ugly fight of depression, when we have to fight the fight of fear, when we have to fight the malice of others, when we have to fight envy and jealousy, how are we going to fight it? We're going to fight it in the power and the grace of God. And we're going to keep on doing it. That's what Paul means when he says, stand. When you have done everything, stand. Be steadfast. Be firm. If you fall down, get right back up. Don't give up. Don't jump out of the race, to mix the images. Don't give in. Don't give up. Persevere. And you're going to find yourself victorious by the grace of God. I promise you, because Christ promises it. Persevere. So, let's take a look now at what the first weapon is that Paul says we need to pay attention to. He says, because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers, authorities, powers in this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We're not just fighting with human beings. Satan is behind it to destroy, to conquer, to divide. That's always his work. He is the ultimate author of that. And our job is to see him and to know who I'm fighting and to declare it and then not to give up. And I know you say, I'm too weary, but God is going to give you the grace to fight. He will give it to you. He said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God. You know, sometimes we think, oh, this jealousy I experience or someone experiences toward me, or this anger or this unforgiveness or whatever it is that someone has done to me and hurt me, and we can say, oh, it's that person. But the one behind that person, the one trying to manipulate, the one trying to misuse us is Satan. And you want to say, and I say it clearly on the radio and I'll say it again, he is the one person you can say, go back to hell where you belong. I am a son of God, or I am a daughter of God. I will stand on the truth of this situation. You tell him where to go, because he ultimately is the author of the evil that tries to divide, that tries to destroy, that tries to belittle, that tries to threaten you. The source of it is the enemy. Yes, he may use the weakness of others, but the source is the enemy. And so you want to learn how to fight the enemy that comes against you, and the enemy that tries to work through you toward others. And so Paul says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. And then right away again, he says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The Roman soldiers had a leather apron wrapped around their waist to protect their midsection and their thighs. And Paul is drawing on that. And he's saying, let you be girded with the truth. Let that be your leather apron, or let it be your belt. He speaks of it as being buckled, but that's the way the leather apron was put on. But you could think of it as a belt, what holds everything together, what secures, what protects. What is it? Truth. And that's why, brothers and sisters, I speak so strongly about following God's word. That's where the truth is. Not the opinions of this person or that person, but the truth. The real truth, the whole truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to get our minds formed more by the Word of God than they are by the commercials on TV or the songs we listen to, the music that we hear, the talk show hosts. Let your mind be formed first by the Word of God, by truth, so that in the difficult times, you can stand on the truth of who God is and the truth of who you are. The beloved Father, my Savior, who gave his life for me, my Shepherd who is with me even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's putting on truth, recounting the truth to yourself. That's putting it on you to protect you, saying, I am a beloved daughter of God. I was baptized. I am a son of God. I have been given the first pledge of my inheritance, the Holy Spirit. I can fight this battle and come out victorious, whether it's a battle internal to you or a battle against you. You can fight and win, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, I'm offering you a free booklet called Hope in the Midst of Suffering. You can obtain that book by writing to Renewal Ministries, P.O. Box 1426, Ann Arbor, Michigan 48106, or by calling our 800 number 1-800-282-4789, 1-800-282-4789. Hello, brothers and sisters, and welcome again to Food for the Journey. Yesterday, we were speaking about the very first actual piece of armor that we're called to put on, which is that our loins are girded in truth. That's Paul says in one translation, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. But it was to cover that whole area, your midsection, your thighs. The Romans, as I said yesterday, Roman soldiers wore a leather apron. That was kind of a basic piece there to protect them in that area of their bodies. And Paul says, what you want to do is be girded in the truth. Now, yesterday I said the truth of who God is and who I am. But it's also, brothers and sisters, I would urge you to take the creed, take the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, take it and read through it. And in each section, I choose to believe this. I choose to act on this truth, to live out this truth. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Is He my Father? Do I know Him? Creator of heaven and earth, do I acknowledge Him as the Creator of heaven? Do I acknowledge Him as the Creator of the earth? Do I acknowledge Him as my Creator? In other words, go through the creed. That's a way of putting on truth. And then the portion of that truth that's most applicable when you're in difficult situations, the Holy Spirit will bring it to mind. But you got to put it in there. You've got to do a bit of work. But read through the creed and ask yourself, the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, just read through it and say, do I believe this? And if you don't have it memorized, memorize it so that when the difficulties come, you know who God is and you know who you are in Him. Let the truth cover you. It's the truth of the gospel, the truth of all scripture, yes. But foundationally, take a look at the creed. Let yourself be girded in the truth. I remember a Protestant minister, and I think I told this story a couple of years ago, a Protestant minister in New York during the 1960s, there were a great many racial riots, and he was experiencing real fear because his house was being, graffiti was being sprayed on it, and he had small children, and he was very concerned. He was a black man. He was very concerned for his family. And he prayed and prayed and prayed. And finally, about the third time that the police were called because of what the destruction to his property that people were doing, because they wanted him out of there. He was black and they didn't want him in this neighborhood. The racial riots were awful. And the third time the police were called, they said to him, Pastor, maybe for your own safety, you should move. Not that we want you to, but we don't know if we can protect you fully. And there are a lot of people to take care of. Do you know what that pastor said? Now remember, he had a family and he had young children. And this isn't always the right thing to do. I'm not saying in every situation do this. But he said, no, we're staying put. It's they who don't understand. I understand what I'm dealing with. It's they who don't understand. They don't know they're living next to royalty. He knew who he was, a beloved son of God, that God had died for him. And he was able to stand firm, and he won. He won the friendship. He won the respect of people. Because he didn't fight back. I'm not saying that you should do that in every situation. What I'm saying is, here's an example of a man whose loins were girded with the truth, and he stood firm in it, and he was victorious. When the police said, you don't understand what you're dealing with, and his response is, yes, I do. It's they who don't understand. They don't know they're living next to royalty. What do you think about yourself? Do you live in the truth of who God is and who you are because of God? Live in the truth, brothers and sisters. In every situation, when things get difficult, the first thing you say is, what's the truth here? Second step, put on righteousness as a breastplate. A breastplate was something that in the Roman army that protected the area of the heart and the lungs. It was just a breastplate. It was not big, but it covered the area of the heart and the lungs. And Paul says, put on righteousness as a breastplate. What is righteousness? Upright conduct. If you look back at Ephesians 4, and I'm not going to take the time here now, but look in Ephesians 4, verses 20 to 24. Paul reminds his readers that they were taught to put on the new self, created in God's righteousness. And what does that mean? What's the new self? To conduct oneself justly in a manner consistent with your sonship and your daughterhood in Christ. You live out of it. I don't know about you, but when I was a child, my mother would say, the Shields family doesn't act like that. The Shields family doesn't speak like that. The Shields family doesn't go there. I knew who I was, and I knew what I better live up to because this was the Shields family. Well, this is the Christian family, and death and life are at stake here. Paul says, put on righteousness as a breastplate. Conduct yourself in a manner consistent with who you are in Christ by baptism. So what we want to do is be true to the gospel and truthful in all we say and do. Do you remember that one of the most startling examples I ever had of this was a man whose son was out in a car with his best friend, and the best friend was driving, and they had an accident, and the man's son was killed. And the next morning, the father of the young man who was killed was coming down to the jail. And all the newspaper people outside were very, what are you going to say? What are you going to do? Et cetera, et cetera. You know, they just want a juicy tidbit. You know what that man said? He said, I'm going to forgive him. I don't want two deaths on my hands. He knew who he was. And he knew even in that most difficult of situations, he's lost a son. But he knew the truth, and he was living in that truth, and he acted out of that truth, even though it probably killed him. But he did it. He was wearing righteousness as a breastplate. He knew the truth, and he allowed it to form his speech and his conduct under the most difficult of conditions. Paul says, wear righteousness as a breastplate. Can you do that? Yes, you can, by his grace. And then Paul says, and with your feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Your feet shod in readiness for the gospel of peace. What does that mean? Well, in the Roman army, the Roman soldiers wore military sandals. They were thick, and they supported them. But they also wore something sometimes called a half boot that was not for protection against weapons, but to equip them for traveling great distances. That's interesting. And that's what Paul is referring to here when he says, have your feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. So, if we take Paul in a certain sense literally when he says, have your feet shod, he's speaking about this half boot that gave the soldiers the power to march and travel great distances. When we're evangelizing, when we're bringing the gospel of peace to others, we need to be able to go great distances. And sometimes that distance is not in actual geographical miles, but it's distances from one point or way of thinking to a whole other point or way of thinking. Let me give you an example. Some years ago, somewhere here in the United States, there was a man whose wife had died. His children were living away, and he was pretty lonely. And he went to his church, and he asked the pastor of his church if he could do something about cultivating the grounds. And the pastor was more than willing to give it to him. And so for quite some time, for a couple of years, the man whose name was Carl really worked on the gardens. He had vegetable gardens, but he also had flower gardens and made the grounds very, very beautiful. And one day, a few young thugs, literally, came up, laughed at him, took the hose that he was using to water the garden and turned it on him, knocked him to the ground, took his wallet, took what little money he had, and ran off laughing. Carl never told anyone what had happened. Carl got back up, and he continued to do what he had always done. He didn't say a word. He didn't press charges. He didn't do anything. He just prayed for those young men. A year later, one of those thugs came back, and Carl was understandably afraid. And the guy said, "Don't worry, I'm not here to hurt you. I can't believe you didn't report us. Here." And he handed him back his wallet and the picture of his wife that he treasured and the money. And then the young man took off. That was all. About a year and a half later, Carl died. And there was, Pastor had asked if there were other people willing to take on the job of tilling the soil and creating the gardens like Carl had done. But it's busy. It's a lot of work, and people were busy and couldn't do it. And then one day in his office, a young man that he had never seen before walked into the office, and he said, "I hear you need help for the garden." And he said, "It's Carl's garden, isn't it?" And the pastor said, "Well, we didn't call it that yet, but I guess that is what it is. It's Carl's garden." And he said, "Well, I'd like to take on the job." So this young man, pastor just watched, this young man began to do everything that Carl had done. The young man began to come to church there. And a couple years after that, he came to the pastor and he said, I'm not going to be able to keep up. Now, my wife just had a baby, and I need to be at home now." And the pastor said, "Well, this is wonderful news. We're sorry to lose you, but it's wonderful news." And he said, "What are you going to name your baby?" And this young former thug said, "Carl, may your feet be shod with the gospel of peace." Brothers and sisters, I'm offering you a free booklet called Hope in the Midst of Suffering. You can obtain that book by writing to Renewal Ministries, P.O. Box 1426, Ann Arbor, Michigan 48106, or by calling our 800 number 1-800-282-4789. 1-800-282-4789. Hello, brothers and sisters. Welcome again to Food for the Journey, and welcome to this week on Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. We were speaking about truth and righteousness. We were speaking about our feet shod with the gospel of peace yesterday. Carl's peace in the situation when he was robbed, when he was knocked down, when water was poured on him, when he was humiliated, and the fear that that must have caused in him did not cause him to lash out. Now, there are different ways of responding to that kind of attack, obviously. But in this case, Carl's response was silence. And it converted a young man, not only to return what had been stolen, but to serve as Carl had served, and to name his son after Carl. Carl's silence and prayer may well have saved two generations of that family. Feet shod with the gospel of peace, willing to go to any lengths, willing to go to any lengths, even internally as well as externally, to walk many miles, so to speak, to do what God would want you to do. And using truth and righteousness and having your feet shod with the gospel of peace can make all the difference for the eternal life of others as well as your own. Today, we take a look at the verse that speaks, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the shield of faith. What does faith tell you? Once again, faith tells you who God is. It tells you that He created you. It tells you that He loves you by His death on the cross for you. Faith tells you that He is your shepherd. He cares for you. He will be with you even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This is part of our faith. Do you believe that? So that when you feel like you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, do you cling to Him? Do you know that He walks with you? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Do you believe that? Do you hold faith as a shield? Do you hold faith as your shield? And look what Paul says, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. In the Roman armies, and this is what Paul's drawing on, in the Roman armies, they carried a very large shield. It was 4 feet tall and 2.5 feet wide. And it was made of wood covered with thick leather. And the leather was often soaked in water so it could quench the flaming arrows. Now, that's in warfare, but what are the flaming arrows in our lives? Persecution and trial, tragedy. Those are the external things. Doubt, despair, fear are the internal difficulties. There are more, but you get the idea. There are external difficulties and internal difficulties. And Paul says, in all circumstances, hold faith as a shield to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. It makes all the difference in the world to me, brothers and sisters, when I encounter a situation that frightens me or that angers me, is to stop and say, the Lord is my shepherd. Lord, lead me. Lead me through the dark paths. Here. Lead me in the way you want me to go. Give me the grace to do what I need to do. When I stop, I'm holding up faith as a shield, and the enemy can't get to me. He can try, but he can't wound me mortally because I'm holding up faith as my shield. It protects me. And sometimes you know how they used to put pitch on those arrows and set them on fire and try to shoot them at people. And it was that wet leather that protected them. And so in a certain way, our faith can be like wet leather too, that it puts out the flaming darts of the evil one. It stops them to say, no, I put my faith in God. You know, one of the passages in Scripture in the Acts of the Apostles that I often go back to is when Peter and some of the others were arrested, and another time when Paul and some of his followers were arrested, and you know they're chained in the middle of the floor. Can you imagine now you're chained and you're in a dark dirt hole and you're chained with iron on your foot? You can't go anywhere. And what did the jailers encounter? They encountered men singing and praising God in the middle of that hellhole. How could they do that? Because they had faith up as a shield against the darts, the lies, the hurts, the pain that the enemy tries to inflict on us, even if it's through other people. The source of all division and destruction and murder, the source of all desire to kill or to destroy is from the evil one. And when you put that shield of faith up, you can extinguish that. And that's how Paul, that's how Peter did it. They sang, they prayed together, and they had been scourged, they had been beaten. They were not treated nicely when they were thrown into the cell. You might want to just, you know, go to sleep if you could, or at least lick your wounds in silence. What do? They pray and sing and praise God that he would allow them to suffer, that he would give them the honor of suffering for the sake of his name. That's really turning it on its head, and only faith can enable you to do that. Do you remember how often I've talked about Francis Xavier Nguyen Van Thuan, Cardinal Van Thuan from Vietnam, and his stories of being in jail? If you want to read something remarkable, there's a little book called Five Loaves and Two Fish. All he had were his five loaves and two fish. And you should see what God multiplied for him in his years of imprisonment, even solitary confinement. The number of people converted because his feet were shod with the gospel of peace, because he won his captors over in many ways, secretly and quietly, but he did it. And he trusted God. He put his faith in God. He spoke of God. He asked God to teach him, how can I do this when I'm in this prison and I can't reach anybody? I can't reach my people. How can I serve? Instead of giving in to depression, to despair, instead of giving up, instead of giving in to self-pity, instead of giving in to anger and hatred and all those kinds of things to which we are prone, especially when we're imprisoned unjustly. You'd think, humanly, that's cause for reacting in all kinds of negative ways. But he saw it. He chose to see it after begging God for a couple of months. He began to see it as an opportunity that God was allowing him here to be light in the darkness, to be a sign. And he persevered for something like 11 years or 12 years in prison. This was no overnight matter that you can go and tell a good story about. It cost him mightily. But out of it has come many Christians. Even one of his guards, who I believe was Buddhist, he had not converted, but he told Cardinal Van Thuan that he went every Sunday. He did not know what happened to Cardinal Van Thuan, but he had been a guard in his prison, and every Sunday he went to the Catholic Marian Shrine in the city where he was to pray for Cardinal Van Thuan. Now, you put all that together, only God can do that. But God can do that. Do you hold up faith as a shield so that you can quench all the temptations, all the flaming arrows? You can put faith up as a shield so that you can persevere and actually bring the grace of God to many, many people. And then Paul speaks of the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Now, what does he mean, take the helmet? He means put it on. For the Roman soldier, the helmet was made out of bronze. I mean, it was really supposed to protect your head, and it did. Must have been heavy, but it was bronze. And that's what he wore. And he says, take the helmet of salvation. What does that mean? For the Christian, it means putting all their hope in God to save them, to don the helmet that is hope for salvation. It protects the head, and it could be intended as an encouragement to guard our minds, to protect our way of thinking with hope for the future, confident that God will act to save us. All those kinds of things that we're called to put our hope in. Put our hope in God. Not that I'm somehow going to get out of this, or somebody's going to rescue me, or this is going to end, but rather, Lord, let this be used. Let all these difficulties be used right now. May I never give in to fear. May I never give in to anger. May I never give in. May I trust you. Put on that helmet of salvation. That is the hope of eternal life. If you persevere, you will have eternal life. That's the promise. And God never fails in his promises. He never fails. Do you remember, or have you read the story of Immaculée, the young woman who for many months was squeezed into a tiny bathroom with seven other women while they searched for her? And they all knew when they were in that bathroom that if they were found, this was in Africa during the terrible riots that went on in a period of time there. And they were literally imprisoned in this bathroom. Now, can you imagine what your thoughts would be if you had to share a very small bathroom with seven people? What would you do? Can you imagine the despair? Can you imagine the feeling of going insane because of the pressure or the claustrophobic conditions? The stark fear of being caught and mutilated and tortured and killed. Those were all the things they were hearing, the screams of people outside. Can you imagine what that would do to your mind? And all those women survived because they prayed. They put all their hope in God, that he was their Savior. They put on the helmet of salvation. God is who he says he is. And if we trust in him, he will rescue us. We don't know how or in what way, but he will rescue us. That is the God of our salvation. That's who God is. He is our Savior. They put all their hope in that. They allowed their minds to wear that helmet, and they were saved. May God do the same for you. Brothers and sisters, I'm offering you a free booklet called Hope in the Midst of Suffering. You can obtain that book by writing to Renewal Ministries, P.O. Box 1426, Ann Arbor, Michigan 48106, or by calling our 800 number 1-800-282-4789. 1-800-282-4789. Hello, brothers and sisters. I'm Sister Ann Shields, and welcome to this last program on Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to focus particularly, yesterday I spoke, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Take it, reach out for it, grab it, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the only offensive weapon that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6. All the others are defensive weapons that protect us from the lies and the machinations of the enemy. But this is the one offensive weapon. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take it in your hand and wield it. This is important. Now, I don't think to you who are regular listeners of this program, I have to say much about how important the Word of God is, but once again, I'm going to ask you the question. Do you read the Word of God daily? Do you study the Word of God when you can? Do you meditate on the Word of God? In other words, do you allow that Word to begin to shape you? You can't put on the armor of God unless the Word of God is surrounding you. How can you draw on it when you're in the middle of battle if you don't know what the weapon is and you don't know how to use it. That's why so many people fall into temptation. That's why people fall into sin, into addictions, because they aren't shaped by the Word of God. They don't understand that part of this life, a big part of this life, is battle. But it's battle we're going to win because God is fighting that battle with us and through us. But we have to be willing, as Christians, to stand up and to learn how to use the weapons in order to bring about the peace that God wants in our lives and the holiness that God desires, that we become more and more like Him. So, in one level, I don't need to say much, but it's so important. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And when you take the Word of God, when the Word of God begins to form your life, when the Word of God begins to shape you, then you will pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Be alert. Always keep on praying for all the saints. See, you want prayer to be your life. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that sounds odd because, well, I'm a religious, and so maybe you expect that of me, but I've got this to do and that to do, and I'm the owner of this, and I'm the CEO of this, and I'm a mother of six children at home. Brothers and sisters, you can discipline your mind. You can memorize verses of Scripture that you know are particularly important, verses of Scripture that can help you in your own areas of weakness. If fear is an area, look up fear in the Scripture. Take out the passages that apply to you. Memorize them. You can do that. If anger is your problem, or bitterness, or just a self-centeredness is your problem, look at the Scriptures. Look at the Psalms, because man has encountered all those difficulties and numerous others. He's encountered all those difficulties from the beginning of time. And there's a power in God's Word to give you grace to change, to see it, and to have the wisdom to deal with it, really. I mean, this is an enormous gift. So even if you're very busy, you can learn to memorize several verses and just recount them. Recount them over and over again. Some people who are gifted in music, put them to music. It helps them to sing them throughout the day. Whatever is going to help you, but take the responsibility, brothers and sisters. If somebody said to you, there's $1 million waiting for you. It's right down there on the shore of the lake. And you just have to get through all these crowds, and it's going to be a little tough. But if you persevere getting through those crowds, the money is yours. Wouldn't you go for it? Wouldn't you try it? And you'd keep thinking, $1 million, $1 million. I can overcome this obstacle. I can overcome that obstacle. Sure you would, because you're motivated. Well, brothers and sisters, God wants to use you. He wants to use you as His son and daughter for the building of His kingdom. And the prize is eternal life. Eternal life with no limitations, no ending, no sickness, no sorrow, no pain, no death anymore. For the old order will have passed away and all will be new. Do you believe? Ask God to increase your faith. Because if you see your goal, you see the prize that's there for you, you're going to fight through anything to get it. What I'm trying to do in this week is show you what the weapons are. The weapons of faith, the weapons of truth, of righteousness, feet shod with the gospel of peace, faith as a shield, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt, having your loins girded with truth. Put on the weapons, each of us. Men and women. I know sometimes we hate military imagery, but brothers and sisters, we have to face it. We are in a spiritual battle. And Paul is giving us the means to fight that battle successfully, to put us in a place where we can be most in touch with the Lord. And part of that is being willing to read. If you want a good example, look what Jesus did in Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. I'm sure he was hungry. You're a little weak. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." He tempts him. Come on. And Jesus could have done it, but Jesus wanted to do the Father's will. And he knew that if he started listening to Satan, from a human perspective, he was going to be in trouble. And he said, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." He quotes scripture to Satan. And so then Satan tries him again. And he says, "I'll give you all the authority and splendor, for it's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. So, you know, why don't you just throw yourself down? Because, you know, the angels, scriptures say, the angels will protect you." Do you see how he's taunting him? And each time Jesus responds, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I'm not going to serve you. I'm not going to do what you're asking for." And then Satan says, "Well, you know, if you throw yourself down and the angels will come," and he says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus answered Satan with scripture, and that's what you and I are called to do. So look at whatever is your Achilles heel. Look at it. We have several. Take the one that's most outstanding and go to the scriptures and see what the scriptures tell you about it. Take those passages out, write them down, memorize them, put them on index cards, whatever. Put them on your computer to come up every hour. Whatever you need to do to be reminded until that becomes part of you. Until you're able to defeat the lies of the enemy because you have the sword of the Spirit in your hand. That is the Word of God. And you remember how I began this program, this series this week, where Paul says, "And having done everything, stand." In other words, brothers and sisters, you don't just do it once and then you say, "Well, I tried, but God doesn't love me, or I'm not holy enough, or I'm not good enough." And we rationalize away. What Paul said was, having done all, get the scriptures, memorize them, learn them, use them, and you're going to learn how to wield that sword. But it takes practice. You'll make mistakes. You'll fall. Look what Paul says, having done all, stand. Stand steadfast. Stand firm. Don't back down. Don't give up. Don't curl up in a corner. Fight. And God will fight with you. God will show you the way through. Brothers and sisters, I have, through all the contacts that I've had with many of you over the last 16, 17 years in doing this radio program, I've seen so many of you who are downcast and discouraged by the obstacles that you're facing. And that's what motivated me to want to put this week aside and to say, let's make Ephesians 6 really a part of us. But I also want to encourage you, read the first 5 chapters, because Paul talks there about our relationships to one another. And some of those areas need explanation, the relationship between husband and wife, but the wisdom that is there is for all of us. And so what Paul is doing, he talks about all our relationships. He talks about our relationship with God. He talks about relationships of slaves to masters, which, you know, in modern terminology would be employers and employees, or managers and staff. But he gives all kinds of teaching there that's marvelous, brothers and sisters. Don't let it be conditioned by our modern views on some things. Look at the truth of it, and then I'll help you to learn how to interpret it. But Paul goes through all these things, your relationship to God, and then your relationships to others in all of these areas. And then he comes to Ephesians 6 to say, this is how to make all that I've said possible, which is put on the armor of God. Because this is not a one-time deal. This is a lifetime. But you're going to learn. And when you learn, always keep your confidence in God. Don't ever say, okay, I did it. I did it right this time. It worked. I defeated that temptation in my life. Hallelujah. Okay, God, I can take it from here. Don't fall into pride and arrogance. Just say, thank you, Lord. Be with me. Be my shepherd. Walk with me. And when you fail, go to the Lord and say, Lord, please help me more. I'm weak and sinful, but I want to abide by your word. I want to live out of your word. And brothers and sisters, when we do that, you're going to become strong. And the enemy will try in various ways to throw everything at you, difficulties in relationships or health or finances or jobs or whatever. All those things will get thrown at you. But if you keep your eyes fixed on him, not on the circumstances, but on him, and if you keep put on the armor as you learn how to do it, you are going to succeed. You're going to conquer even some lifelong trials. Sometimes we always have them to a certain degree. There are thorns in the flesh to keep us humble, but you're also going to see victory. Some of them will be totally gone. Some of them will be mitigated or minimized to a degree that you know it's the grace of God. God wants you to live free, brothers and sisters, as his sons and daughters. Take heed to his word. God bless you. Brothers and sisters, I'm offering you a free booklet called Hope in the Midst of Suffering. You can obtain that book by writing to Renewal Ministries, P.O. Box 1426, Ann Arbor, Michigan 48106, or by calling our 800 number 1-800-282-4789, 1-800-282-4789.